Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. The world has ceased to exist as far as Oklahoma is concerned. As you see out there over my shoulder, it snowed a little bit. This all came in between 6:30 in the morning. It's 9:30 in the morning, so 3 hours. We got about an inch of snow every hour, which, of course, for somebody like from Florida, is a big deal. Of course, I spent a few years in Alaska, so this is nothing. You know, this didn't close anything around here. It closes everything. But my mother's having a good time with it. She hasn't seen snow in probably a long, long time. And so she's been pretty mesmerized with it. I just went outside and it's came over from the house. Of course, I had to go out and do a couple of things. And there's snow; these big clumps of wet snow are falling from the trees. So I was soaked by the time I got back in. The reason I had to go back outside is I forgot to fill up the bird feeders yesterday, and Kathy was absolutely certain that if I did not fill the bird feeders, that those birds were going to die by the time the snow got off the ground. So I had to go out and feed the birds this morning. But I'll pay for that. As you know, I will pay for that. But that's okay. That's just how life is, right? Okay, we got a couple things happening in the world. Purim is coming up this weekend. Sunday, I believe, is Purim. And so, you know, if you got plans for Purim, or at least just, you know, sit down and read the Book of Esther. The Book of Esther is an incredible, incredible book, and it actually goes along. We're going to tie it in a little bit with this week's verses out of Matthew. But you know, Esther is one. The name of the Almighty is not mentioned one time in the whole Book of Esther. There's no mention of him. He stays hidden the whole time. But for the casual observer, the desires. Remember last week I said desire drives interpretation. So if you look at the Book of Esther and you're not wanting to see him, you know what? You're not going to see him. But if you're wanting to see him, if you're wanting to see his mighty hand, his acts, his incredible moving in the midst of a group of people that are chosen because of a covenant with Abraham, and you're going to see him from front to back in that book. And so Purim is a very incredible time right now. I think it's very apropos that it would be right up in this season where we have coming up on Passover. Of course, Purim always comes before Passover. We have some interesting things happening between now and Passover. Number one, one in a list, put it that way. There's not a number one, two, and three. But first of all, is a new pope. And there's a whole thing about the next pope could be very anti-Semitic. And I would not doubt that we would see somebody like that. We also, because in this day, we have all nations turning against Israel, against Jerusalem. The other one is between now and Passover, we will see the United States president will be going to Israel, and he'll be there just right before Passover. I saw in the news yesterday, the day before, that Israel is going to give him an award of some allegiance. They're naming his trip, you know, Nations Alliance or something like this, and they're going to give him some award of merit for something of standing with Israel. And I looked at the news story. I think I saw it first as on a news ticker that was coming across on the bottom of Fox or something. And I looked at that and I just said, "You've got to be kidding me." As John Wayne said, it's hard to stop stupid. And for anybody that even has a thought in their mind that we need to join forces with the political system of Israel, to save Israel, you got to be kidding me. The only thing that's going to redeem Israel, the only one that's going to redeem Israel is Messiah. And it's going to take some very desperate times, I believe, for Israel, the people of Israel in the land today, and Israel, the people of Israel dispersed into the nations, to come to that conclusion. I still see this, a little off topic here, run with it just for a moment. I still see this as this holding on to the system of this world. You know, I look at the news today. I look at what's going on around me. I keep up with the news pretty well. And I go, yeah, okay. Everything that comes out today, every news article, every meteorite in Russia, every, every crazy snowstorm, all of that, it's all connected. And it's all connected for one event, and that is the return of the Messiah. And so when I look at these things, I look at it with a little different attitude, I guess, because I'm not trying to restore Egypt. It's time to leave Egypt. It's time to move on to the promises, to the promised land that is in front of us. Okay, with that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 29. See how far along we get. And it says, Yeshua left there and went along the shore of Lake Kinneret. If you're reading more, King James, New King James, all that, it says that he left and he went along the Sea of Galilee. And I read these verses this morning. And one of the things I try to do is, and I haven't been able to do this in a few weeks because of moving my mother here and stuff, is I usually try to read the scriptures I'm going to be teaching on usually a week in advance and just think about it all week long. And I haven't had a chance to do that. It's probably been very apparent. But this week I got some time to just sit and think about some of these verses. And this verse took me back to 1998 and the first time that I went to Israel. I remember as myself and a group of people in ministry were traveling, and it was our second day in the land, I believe it was. I think the first day we had gone up to Netanya or Herzliya, somewhere along that area. And we'd gone through through Tel Aviv. And I'd just looked around, and I'm not much for cities to begin with. I looked at Tel Aviv and said, if this is Israel, put me back on a plane. But we left all that stuff along the coast, and we started heading up. I remember as the bus came over the crest of the hills there on the southwest area outside of the Galilee. And I looked out and saw that the Sea of Galilee for the first time, Lake Kinneret. I just started crying. And I remember those days, a couple of days that we were up there on the Galilee and being in the place and how it made such a dramatic change of the way that I looked at Scripture. I knew from that moment on that I would never be able to look at Scripture the same. And I don't. Because I look at these verses that, prior to 1998, I would have read something that said something like this. Jesus left there and went along the shore of Lake the Sea of Galilee. He climbed a hill and sat down. And we would have just gone on and taught, the words that are beyond this. But when I read this now, having been there, having stood next to the sea, one of the most beautiful places. I know many of you have been there. One of the most beautiful places on planet Earth to me is the north shore of the Galilee. I guess that may be one of the reasons that Yeshua spent so much time up there. It's just, if you've never been there, it's just absolutely gorgeous. And when Messiah comes, if you need somebody to take you on a tour, I'll be glad to go up. I'll take you all over the place up there if he's busy that day. Okay. So he climbed a hill. And I just can imagine this in my mind of one of those beautiful, lush, green hillsides in the Galilee. I sat there the first time that I went to Israel. A few of us sat and we watched as there was a banana It's a banana orchard, banana field, whatever it is, a field of bananas. Somehow it caught fire, and they were down there trying to put it out, and the fire trucks were coming in. And, you know, it was one of those days that just allowed us to stop for a little while and just look, even though there was this tragedy going on, just the beauty that was around us in that day. And so, I mean, I read these verses, and it just brings me back to how much everything has changed in 15 years since going to Israel the first time. So, large crowds came to him. Now, there's a difference. Okay, large crowds. We have 4,000 now, we'll see in just a few verses. The page before, when we go back over to chapter 14, we see that it's about 5,000. So his crowds are not quite, you know, crowd is kind of a relative term. And so first time he has 4,000, let me turn the heater down a little bit. Now he's got, or first time he's got 5,000, now he's got 4,000. And so, and we don't know. This is, you know, it's 4,000. 4,000 men plus women and children. So, okay, 4,000, let's figure, you know, 7,000 with the women, and then add a couple of, you know, a couple of children per each one. We got over 10,000 people are following Yeshua. I mean, what a sight, right? And today, this would be absolutely ridiculous to think about, of 10,000 people, unless they were, you know, international tourists. You know, they saw that during the time that the Pope went to Israel. But, you know, for now, you go to Israel, you go to the North Shore of the Galilee, and you've got, you know, there's a few people up there at Capernaum. There's nobody in Bethsaida. There's nobody in Chorazim. You got to go over to Tiberias to find people, to Gennesar, to Migdal, to those areas. But to find 10,000 people on the North Shore of the Galilee today would be a stretch. I mean, you'd have to import some folks from a long ways away, as opposed to that day. In that day, you had Capernaum was a good-sized town. Bethsaida, Chorazin, these are good-sized towns up there. Then you have Magdala. You've got the area of the Gadarenes. That whole area up there on the north shore of the Galilee, there were thousands of people up there at that time. So things have really reversed in population in the north region of the Galilee right there. So in that day, I mean, that's still a lot of people. To be following this man around for days at a time, this is a lot of people. And it says that he sat down, and then they start bringing all these people to him. The people were amazed. Let's go back. Bring them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. They laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed as they saw mute people speaking, crippled people cured, lame people walking, and blind people seeing. Yeah? And this is the real thing. Okay, this is not somebody that pulled up to a stadium with a semi full of wheelchairs in the back of it and hired people, and that happens. Hired people to come up on stage in a wheelchair and then walk off. This is the real thing, folks. There's no doubt in these people's minds that this is reality, because there's a lot of people up there in the North Shore of the Galilee, on that North Shore, but these people knew each other. All right, they knew who had been blind from birth. They knew who was crippled. They knew who could not speak. They knew all these things because they knew the people. They were walking with them, working with them on a daily basis, taking care of these people. And all of a sudden, because of this man, Yeshua, these people's lives are changed. Forever and completely changed. And these people are standing around, these that are healthy, and these that have been healed, What have they seen? They have seen happen before their eyes that which was spoken in the Torah, in the prophets, and in the writings. They saw before their eyes come to pass that which they had been taught in the very synagogue at Capernaum, where we can go today, which is built on the same foundation. There have been rabbis that had taught these people that the Messiah will come, and when he does, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised. They saw all these things happen. And all of a sudden, it clicks. There's a big change that happens in this account versus the account that happened on the page before. Now, there's some commentators say, oh, this is just a different way of telling the same story. I don't see that. This is, to me, two different accounts here. Okay, something that happens. In this one, there's a very few words there that make all the difference in the world. And that is, and they said a bracha to the Elohim of Israel. They saw it. And they became thankful. In the first verses, in chapter 14, it goes through, and it says that Yeshua made a bracha over what had been provided for them. He thanked Hashem for the food. But here, the people come and they see it. It just clicks in their mind. We are seeing prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. We are living in a moment's time that we are seeing the prophecies of old, the things that these people were taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, in Nazareth, all these synagogues that you can go and see the ruins of today. These people had sat in those synagogues and had heard the prophecies. And now they were seeing the prophecies being fulfilled in front of their eyes, and they gave thanks. Not only did they give thanks, but they gave thanks to the right place. Okay? Now, one of the things at Thanksgiving that I like is that not only at Thanksgiving or any time, I mean, I just pulled Thanksgiving out. Today, as a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not only can we give thanks, but we know who to give thanks to. It's a big thing, okay? Knowing who to give thanks to is a major thing. We don't have to go out there and give thanks to a tree, you know? We don't have to say, well, everything that's, wow, I'm just lucky to be alive during this time. If there's one word out of a list of words, but if there's one word to take out of your vocabulary, is luck. In a believer's life, it says your steps are ordered, that he is directing us. And so there's no such thing in my life is luck. There is the direction, if I'm obedient, the direction of the Almighty. And so these people had a choice. They could come there that day and say, wow, aren't we lucky to be alive? This is wonderful. We're able to see these things. Instead, they said, we know who to thank, that we are alive and seeing the prophecies of old coming to pass before our eyes. Wow. I think we have another generation that could do the same thing. We're not just lucky to be alive today. We're not just the happenstance of this was your time to come to the earth. No. The fact that you and I are watching the things happen around us is because of divine order. It's because of His, I don't understand all of that, okay? It's because He, He decided that you and I should be alive today. Okay. Well, what do you do with that, right? And so Yeshua, in verse 32, Yeshua called His Talmudim to Him and said, I feel sorry for these people, because they've been with me 3 days. And now they have nothing to eat. It's kind of like the birds this morning, you know. Wow, they haven't had any bird food. I forgot to feed them yesterday, too. So, you know, they're going on 24 hours without food. And we just started feeding them about a week ago. So I don't know how they kept alive without me feeding them through all this time. But I'll pay for that, too. So Yeshua, He calls His Talmudim, and these people have been following Yeshua for 3 days. Now, have they not eaten in 3 days? I would imagine that they have. There's areas, you know, there was areas that they could go back home. I don't know how this all happened, but He said this has been a 3-day process, okay? 3 days, I think it's pretty prophetic there. Give them something to eat. Now, there's more to this than just a miracle of food. This is one of the things, and there's so many things that are just, you know, when you think about the Messiah, when you think about Yeshua, there's just so many things that just stand out about His life. Of course, He is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. He's supposed to have these attributes. Well, the Scripture says He was tested in every point the same as you and I are. He had these human traits within Him, I mean, this ability to fall for the same things that you and I are able to fall for, yet He did not. And one of those is, here He is, this incredibly successful minister, okay? He's the teacher of the day. He is the evangelist of the day. Nobody, including the religious leaders in Jerusalem, nobody is doing what this guy is doing. He has the following that everybody, all those religious leaders desired to have. He's got it. And in the midst of that, what does He think of? The people. This is one of the greatest things to me about the Messiah Himself, is that at no point in His fame, in His success, in His suffering, at no point did He ever forget that ministry was about people. It's not about teaching. Ministry is not about it's not about teaching. It's not about the signs and wonders. It's not about how many people there are on the list or listing or whatever. Ministry is about people. It's about allowing your life to interact with people. Another one, and this bothers me to no end. I was talking to someone this past week on the phone, and they said, I just can't believe I'm talking to you. Why? You know? They said, I can't believe you took time to call. And I'm not saying that as any kind of pride. It bothers me what ministry has become. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody from, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to come up with names or anything. It bothers me how ministry has become about books and CDs and DVDs and miracles of false or true or people falling down and I'll pray for you and I'll do this. But the heart of it is not about a true love for people and for their lives. And Yeshua had this. Yeshua had this, and Yeshua kept this all the way through. And if we are going to be, and everybody is called to a ministry of sorts. Don't just think, you know, okay, that's the guy that's behind the camera or whatever, or in front of the camera. No. Each one of us is called to be in a form of ministry to others. You know, basically what ministry is showing the love of the Father through your own life. And how can we do that if we don't put people first? So there's a bit of a challenge there, I guess, to, you know, just sit down and think about it. Is this, do I have that attribute? Do I have that trait that Yeshua had and still does of putting people first? Or has other things, kind of crept in and clouded the issues, okay? Now, he says, the Talmidim said to him, well, where will we find enough loaves of bread in this remote place to satisfy such a big crowd? To satisfy so big a crowd? Huh? Excuse me. Yeshua doesn't do this because he just goes on, okay? But I think if I had been the Messiah, and there's a lot of reasons I am not, but if I had been able to be in Messiah's place right then, or had been able to kind of stand on the side and coach him and things to say, I'd have probably said, excuse me, guys, do you remember? You know, one chapter ago. Okay, let me take you back to one chapter ago. Remember, how many did we have there, guys? 5,000 men, plus women and children. Okay, how many loaves did we have? 5. How many fish did we have? 2. Did we get everybody fed then? Yeah. And so, why are you asking this question? Okay, why are you asking the question of in this remote place that you have just seen signs and wonders, people that came in and couldn't walk are now walking, people that couldn't see are seeing, people that couldn't talk are talking, people that couldn't hear are hearing, all these diseases have been healed right before your eyes. And you're asking this question. He had to have a moment. Come on. He had to have a moment. Just wanted to just walk away. Go. I'm not getting through. The light's not even on. And nobody's home. And what these guys are saying. And boy, we can't point the fingers too readily at these guys, can we? Because I see me doing the same thing. I see me doing the same exact thing that they did. Oh, why? If I could answer that question, I wish I could just come to the place of answering that question. I can't, okay? Human nature, I guess. I keep thinking about the scripture. Yeshua says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? That was one of the the times, that verse is one of those that, I think we covered that probably a few months ago. That verse just allowed us to see into the heart of Messiah in a way that we don't get that opportunity too much in the Scriptures, to see that depth of his what's going on. There's very few times that is recorded that we have just kind of questions that are being asked like that. And it was a very legitimate question back then. It's a very legitimate question today. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Or will he find a group of people trying to reestablish Egypt? Will he find a group of people that are so involved in signs and wonders that they forget about who he is? Will he find a group of people that are living by luck? We could go on and on and on. Or will he find someone? Will he find anyone that's living by faith? Okay. What a question. After telling the crowd to sit down, he took the... Okay, and how many loaves do we have? They said 7 and a few fish. Okay. Now, first, we got 5,000 before. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This time we have 4,000. The crowd's down. We now have 7 loaves, which is 2 more loaves than we had the first time. And we have a few fish. Okay. A couple is 2. 3 or more, 3, 4, maybe 5 is a few. Okay. So we got more now than we had then. But in the natural term, 7 loaves of bread and a few fish and 4,000 men plus women and children, that dog ain't going to hunt unless it's hunting with Yeshua, right? And in that day, it says that he took the 7 loaves and the fish and, again, made a brakah, broke the loaves and gave them to the Talmudim, who gave them to the people. Everyone ate his fill. And they took 7 large baskets full of the leftover pieces. 7, a number of completion, a number of completion. That everything that needed to be done in this place, from the people being healed, to the people realizing who is standing in front of them, to the people acknowledging and giving thanks to the one who has orchestrated it all, the creator of the universe, to the feeding spiritually, the feeding physically, this is now a complete work. And what do you do after you have a complete work? It said after sending the crowd away, he got in the boat and went off to the region of Magdala. So he continues this western travel along the shore to a place where, of course, Miriam, and this is the area now you can go to that has got the ancient boat, and a place called Gennesar, which is Magdal, that whole area there on the northwest shore of the Galilee, right down off of the Arbel Cliff. And so this is the area that he's heading. And we're going to go ahead and go into chapter 16 here, if I can turn the page. And things just change. Then some scribes and Pharisees, okay, the Pharisees, the Sadducees actually, came to trap Yeshua. Where did these guys come from? These guys came probably, I can't prove this because it doesn't say, but they probably came from Tiberias. Okay, you've got the north shore where Yeshua is actually ministering on. Then you've got the western shore, which is where Tiberias is at. And after the destruction of the temple, a lot of the people came, a lot of the rabbis of that day came to Tiberias. In fact, this is where the Talmud was. You have 2 Talmuds, the Babylonian Talmud and the other Talmud. This is where the other Talmud was actually written, was in Tiberias. So it is the seat of, really the seat of Rabbinic Judaism today is Tiberias, or at least one of the major seats of Rabbinic Judaism. Why did they come here? Because there was already a group of people there that were heading in this direction, okay? And Rabbinic Judaism, you know, if we make a blanket judgment call, Rabbinic Judaism is adding to the Torah. It is putting the burdens upon the people, making the Torah, taking the Torah from something that is light and easy and joyful to something that is a burden. And so this same spirit that is that brought forth the Talmud, and not all the Talmud is bad. Please don't get please don't think that I'm saying this, that the many of the people that were writing the Talmud, these are not bad people. Okay, there were many of them were trying to figure out how to walk these commandments out. There's others that were just trying to kind of control people through it, okay? And the Talmud can be used either way. The Talmud can be a very good instrument for teaching Torah. The Talmud can also be an instrument to control people. Depends on what you're trying to do, I guess. And so these people probably came from Tiberias. And this is the spirit of these people. The control issue of what would become Rabbinic Judaism. They came to trap him, okay? It doesn't say they came with any other reason. They didn't come seeking truth. They didn't come seeking teaching. They didn't come seeking their own lives to be changed in any way. They saw Yeshua as a threat. Today, Yeshua is a threat to Judaism. Today, Yeshua is a threat to Christianity. To both sides. Because both sides are filled with man-made doctrines. Man-made traditions. Both sides are filled with control of people. And Yeshua is a threat to that. Yeshua is a threat to a religious system. Always has been, always will be, right to the end. They were asking him for a miraculous sign from heaven. Excuse me. If you'd just shown up, you know, a few hours earlier, you would have seen all kinds of miraculous signs. You know, people walking that couldn't, seeing that couldn't, you know, oh, those are miraculous signs. Signs that these people knew. Okay? These people know that they've been taught, and they have taught, that Messiah will do these things. And now Messiah is here, and he's doing these things, and they're going, we're losing control. And so they came to trap him, asking for a miraculous sign. And he could have done anything. But nothing would have changed these people. Okay? They had become so hardened in their own traditions and lives and everything. They had become so hardened that nothing would change them. I know people like this that have come face to face over and over again with a move of the Almighty. Their hearts have been drawn because of the miracles, just his love. And each time they just harden their heart a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more, to the place that no sign. You know, for these guys, one of them could have fallen over dead in front of Yeshua. And he could have raised him, and they would have said, well, let's see another sign. Nothing would have changed their minds. And to these people, and this is something we must learn, To these people, Yeshua does not coddle them. Yeshua does not say, well, you know, let me just, well, what would you like to, no, he doesn't do any of that. He says to them, when it is evening, you say, fair weather ahead, because the sky is red. In the morning, you say, storm today, because the sky is red and overcast. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. You know, this is still a saying today. Red sky at morning, sailor's warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. This is it's a nautical term. Yeshua says it right here. It's something, it's a saying that's over 2,000 years old and is still in effect today. I mean, you still see this. You see a red sky in the morning, you know it's probably going to be a very difficult, weather challenging day. All right, you see red sky at night. It's going to be a nice day. That's the norm, okay, of how to read some of these things. And you can do that in a preparedness standpoint. You can kind of keep an eye on that. Keep that thought in the back of your mind for some time that you don't have the weather channel around you, okay? But he just confronts them with, you can see all these things, but you're missing everything. This is where you are. You're missing everything. And he doesn't really give in. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation is asking for a sign. He's looking right in their eyes. Okay, he's looking right in their eyes and saying, you are a wicked and adulterous generation. He's just called them out. Just called them for who they are. It will certainly not be given except the sign of Jonah. And with that, he left them and went off. And they're standing there going, Jonah, Jonah, what's the sign of Jonah? What is the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is very simple. A dead man that comes back to life. That's the sign of Jonah. He says this to them, very, very, very direct, very to the point, not giving any explanation. This is what is going to be shown to you, is a dead man, one who you think is dead, will come back to life after 3 days. And that will be the sign that you will not be able to get around. And that's the sign that they had. That's the sign that eventually they would be given, is that Yeshua would be laid in the tomb and he would come back to life. And that would be the sign that would seal their destiny. Today, same thing's going on. Everybody wants a sign. Signs and wonders and all these things going on around us. And let's just have another one. Let's get another sign. Let's get another sign. Another sign. We don't need to look at the signs. We need to look at him. And another sign is not going to convince people. I hear this all the time. Well, you know, the day that this happens, my family is going to finally see. Maybe, maybe not. It may be there are going to be people. Let me say it that way. There are going to be people that see every sign from now until the end. And their hearts are going to be hardened more and more with every sign. And they will not be convinced until they see the one who they feel is dead return. That's tough. That's a tough one. Just consider there's people in this world that are going to be so hardened, that are today so hardened to the truth, that nothing is going to change their lives. What's the message in what I'm trying to say? Let's don't be those people. Let's be the people that look at and look at anything that comes along, at everything that comes along, and we give her berakah. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Hashem, my Elohim, King of the universe. There's a blessing in Judaism. I wish I knew it in Hebrew. I don't. But it goes something like this. Blessed are you, Hashem, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and has allowed us to be in this moment. Allowed us to be a part of this moment. That should be our life motto right now. We have a friend, a good friend in Israel, that to sit and talk with him, every other word out of his mouth, it seems, is Baruch Hashem. If you say to him, you know, it's raining outside, Baruch Hashem. The sun is shining, Baruch Hashem. It's stormy out, Baruch Hashem. And it's not just a rote that he's just throwing it out. You know, I've heard people do that. You know, praise God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. Everything at the end, you know, it's just kind of it's like a comma at the end of their statement. This man's not like that. This is a man that's true. You can just feel it coming from his heart. That's the kind of people we need to be in this day, is that when we see all of these things come to pass in front of our eyes, let's not be the wicked and adulterous generation that is seeking a sign, but let's be the generation that is thankful for the sign, is giving thanks for the sign, and is giving thanks that we know who to give thanks to for the sign, because we know that His appearing is near. The sign of Jonah, that he will appear, one who is thought to be dead. And today, just like in the book of Esther, there are those that could look at the book of Esther and say, God is dead. He doesn't have anything to do with the affairs of man. He's not a part of any of this. It's just a story. But yet, we see, yes, it was a story. It was an account. It was an account of the Almighty working in the affairs of mankind, but saying, I don't need to have the credit for it. The ones that want to see, will see. All right? So let's be that kind of people. With that, got to go out and deal with the snow. You know how I'm going to deal with the snow? I'm going to let it melt. I have a snow shovel. It's down in the shop. And there's nothing that I need to shovel out there, because here probably in the next couple of hours it's going to start raining, and the rain's going to make all the snow go away, and I just kind of like looking at it anyway for now. So with all that, see you next week. Shavuot Tov. May Hashem bless you richly in the coming week, and God willing, see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.